We're very glad to be here with you today. We come from the warm south, down in Lansing, and we have more snow than you do down there, which surprised me a little bit, but we're glad that we're here, and I really want to invite you all to come back this afternoon, because Vicki's going to share some very, very interesting things with you on health. And not, you know, we talk about heart disease and diabetes and cancer and stroke. That's not what she's going to be talking about. She's going to be talking to you about the greatest blessing God has given us. What's the greatest blessing God has given us? Well, next to Jesus, the greatest blessing God has given us is our brain. What our brain can, that's what makes us human beings, is the way our brain works. And what it does. And we need to understand that the great controversy is not for our pancreas, it's not for our liver, it's not for our colon, it's not for any of those things, it's for our brain. Because if Satan can derange this, he's got you, right? And we need to know how to handle the stresses that come to us every day. And Vicki's going to be sharing you some interesting things that are coming out of medical science that scream the spirit of prophecy and the truth of our prophet, Ellen White, and the biblical principles that she espouses in her writings. I'm amazed, as Vicki reads me, the things that secular scientists are finding in their research that are just screaming Bible truth on every single page. So come this afternoon. Not only will you be amazed, it will help you. Who here feels less stressed than you did yesterday? Good for you. Praise the Lord. You want to feel less stressed tomorrow? Yeah. Well, come on out. We'll show you how to do that this afternoon. I guarantee you it will be worth your time. I'm thankful today to be a Seventh-day Adventist. How about you? I'm thankful that I'm a Seventh-day Adventist because God has given us wonderful truths that not only transform the world, but they transform us. And we want to look at some things today. We want to look at the name of our title, the name of our sermon today is The Man with the Plan. Looks like a man with a plan. Jim, you're a businessman. Looks like a man with a plan. What's the worst thing about not knowing where you're going? You don't know when you get there. If you don't know where you're going, you don't know when you get there. What's the only worst thing in not climbing a ladder to the top? It's climbing the ladder to the top and realizing you're against the wrong wall. You got to have a plan. And God found a man with a plan. Why did God need to find a man with a plan? Well, let's see first what God's plan was, and then we're going to talk about it this morning, and hopefully it will be a blessing to you as it has been to me. Exodus chapter, this light up here is not real good. Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9. We know the passage very well. We've read it many times, we've seen it many times, but we're going to look at it in a way this morning that some of you may have not looked at it before. Notice God said to Moses, this is after they've come out of the promised land, after they've come out of Egypt, they're getting ready to go into the promised land, and God comes to them in verse 8 and 9, and he says to Moses, "Let them make me a sanctuary." For what reason? "That I may dwell among them according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." Now, look at what God is saying here. God is saying, "I want them to make me a tabernacle." Why? To keep them busy? To teach them artisan trades? No. He said, "I want you to make me a sanctuary so that I can live with you, so that I can dwell with you, so that I can be with you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week." Now, what happens when you live with someone? What happens? You get acquainted real fast. You know, I remember when my wife and I first got married, I said, "Boy, she could never do anything that would bother me." And I'm sure she said the same thing about me. And suddenly she started finding some things about me that she didn't like. I didn't put the toothpaste back in right, or I left the lid off the toothpaste, or I didn't clean my socks, or, you know, pick my socks up off the floor, or whatever it was. When you start living with someone, you start what? Getting to know their idiosyncrasies. You start seeing the warts on the end of their nose you didn't see before. God is coming to Israel and saying, look, I want you to get to know me. I want to be so intimate with you, I want you to be with me 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, so that you can see me for who I really am. That I'm not just a God who lives way out in nebula somewhere, but that I'm a God who wants to be your neighbor. I'm a God who wants to live right next door to you. I'm a God that wants you to know every secret about me. You know, there's not many gods in other religions like that. The gods of other religions want to be mysterious. They want to be unknown. They don't want you to see them for who they really are because they have faults, and gods can't have faults. But our God has no secrets. Our God is not afraid to open Himself up to our plain view, to let us live next door to Him. As a prisoner said to me once, I was in a prison doing a video for a prison ministry. He said, Dane, anybody can be a Christian on the outside of this prison. But you got to be a prison in here. I mean, you got to be a Christian in here because they live with you. They see you for who you are. And you can't be a phony Christian in prison. God is saying here, I want you to get to know me so intimately that you'll fall in love with me. That's what the sanctuary was designed for, to get us to know God and how God works. Look what David said over in the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 77. Psalm chapter 77 in verse 13, David gives us a very clear delineation of why the sanctuary is so important. David shows us very clearly why God said, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Notice, thy way, Psalm 77, verse 13, thy way, whose way? Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. If you want to get to know God, if you want to get to know His character, if you want to get to know what He does when no one's looking, go to the sanctuary. See how God works. Look at Psalm 63 and verse 2. Psalm chapter 63 and verse 2. David again says, O God, Thou art my God. This is verse 1. Early will I seek for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Is he talking about spiritual things there? I see thy power, verse 2, I see thy power, and to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee, where? In the sanctuary. You see, David understood why God gave the sanctuary, because it shows us who God is. We can see His power, we can see His glory. Indeed, once when David had almost lost hope, he talks about it in Psalm 73, verses 1 through 17. In Psalm 73, David says about how he sees the wicked in verse 5. He says, they are not in trouble as other men are, neither as they plagued as other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them round as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than a heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly. He's going on and on. And he almost gets to the hope of despair, saying, Lord, why should I be good? Look at all these wicked people. They're prospering. I'm trying to be good, and I've had to run for my life. I've had to cover myself. I've been poor. I've been outcast. I've been destitute. Lord, what's happening? But then look, verse 16. He's still contemplating what the wicked have done and how the wicked prosper. He says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. In other words, David's saying, when I can't figure out how God is working, when I look at the wicked and see how they're prospering, when I look at the wicked and see how it seems to be God is blessing them, it's almost too much for me to bear until I understand what their end is according to the sanctuary. You see, God wanted to show us a picture of Himself. Look back at Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. God is talking again to the Israelites, and notice what He says here in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. God said, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Do you remember that about God every day in your life? The bondage that He set you free from? When you think of the law, do you think of a burden or do you think of freedom and of liberty? That's how God prefaces the Ten Commandments. He prefaces the Ten Commandments by saying, look, I'm the God who set you free. I brought you out of a house of bondage. I brought you out of slavery, 400 years of slavery. And now I'm going to give you 10 little laws that will bring you the greatest freedom any man or woman could know. Look how He ends it off in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 20. Exodus 20, verse 20. And Moses said unto the people, fear not. You got to remember, why were the people afraid? This is one of the only parts of the Bible that was spoken by God's own mouth and written by His own finger. And the sight was so awesome and so fearful that the people almost died. And Moses said unto the people, fear not. For God is come to prove you that His fear may be before your eyes, that ye sin not. What's He saying? God has given you this law to keep you free. Because what does the Bible say? To whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. That's in Romans chapter 6. Now, why did God give the sanctuary? Look at Exodus chapter 25 and verse 2. Exodus 25 verse 2 shows us something very interesting about God. Exodus 25 verse 2, God says this, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. What's that tell you about God? Does God ever use force? Even though God owns everything I have, even though God owns who I am, He still says, Dane, I'll only accept an offering from you if you give it willingly. No compulsion, no fear, willingly, happily. What does the New Testament say? God loves a cheerful giver. Have you ever seen people's faces at offering time in church? Man, there goes $600, whatever it is. Friends, it's a privilege to give to God. What has He given to us? Everything. Our next heartbeat is a gift from God. Our next meal is a gift from God. Our car parked in the parking lot is a gift from you. You say, wait a minute, Dane, I earned that. No, the Bible says God gives me power to get wealth. I can't do anything except God gives it to me. That's why God says He wants us to bring our gifts willingly, cheerfully, with a happy heart. Look at Exodus chapter 35. Exodus chapter 35. We're going to look at verse 5 and verse 21. Again, God is saying, I want you to give it willingly. He says in verse 5, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12. Just write that down. He says, we've got to bring it willingly, not through compulsion. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. Paul tells us the same thing there. Notice what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. We already mentioned this. We want to read it together. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. Have you heard people say, well, I've got to give my tithe or I've got to give my offering? No, don't even bring that tithe or offering. You don't have to give anything. You get to. I get to. To show our gratitude to God for safety that He gives us, for love that He gives us, for blessings that He gives us. Notice this, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves what? A cheerful. Now, why does God love a cheerful giver? Think about this now. Why does God love a cheerful giver? Because it reflects God's own attitude. God is a cheerful giver. Did God give Jesus grudgingly or of a happy heart? Does God give us, do you think God's up there saying, well, I got to give them breakfast this morning. Boy, they sure don't deserve it, but I'll give it to them anyway. They don't deserve to have the sun come up this morning, but I'll do it anyway. God loves to shower us with blessings. God is the ultimate giver of good gifts, isn't He? God loves to give, and He wants to teach us to give. That was the first basic lesson of the sanctuary, that God only wants cheerful service. If we look at Sabbath as a drudgery, we're not true Seventh-day Adventists. If we look at tithes paying as a drudgery, we might as well not pay tithe. If we look at anything in the Christian life as drudgery or as a burden or as a sacrifice, we have not learned the first lesson of God, and that is cheerful giving. Happy giving. God gives everything with a smile on His face, except destruction of the wicked at the end of time. Now, something very important back there in Exodus chapter 25. Turn back there again to Exodus chapter 25. Because something very important, and this is why the sermon today is entitled The Man with a Plan. Because God said to Moses in verse 9 of Exodus chapter 25, notice He says, make me a sanctuary according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Now, you've got to remember something here, friends. The Israelites were skilled craftsmen, weren't they? They had spent 400 years building in Egypt. They built the burial places for the kings, the pyramids that were spectacular inside and outside as well. We still, to this day, don't understand how they moved those massive rocks and put them in place without any mortar, without any way to hold those rocks together. Huge rocks that weighed many, many tons. They didn't have cranes. They didn't have anything that we know of to move those rocks, but the Israelites knew how to do it because they had been involved. Look at the great treasures of Tutankhamun and some of the other pharaohs. The Israelites probably helped fashion some of those burial masks. They were very skilled craftsmen. Couldn't God have come and said, look, you guys, you're used to building really fancy stuff. Go ahead and make a sanctuary for me. You'll feel more comfortable if you build it yourselves. That's not what God did. God is teaching us a lesson, and we're going to see it as this goes on. God gave them a very explicit pattern. And the next seven chapters of Exodus, we're not going to take time to read it all. You can read it today if you want to. The next seven chapters is God going into minute detail of how to build the temple, even to the measurements of the furniture, how high, how wide, how deep, how tall, how the curtains would look, how the covering would look, the sockets of the drape. You know, you think, God, anybody knows how to do this? God says, yes, but I want to teach you a lesson. I want to teach you a lesson. I want to show you just how explicit he got. Look in Exodus chapter 26. Exodus 26, verses 15 through 25. We won't go through the whole thing, but I just want to show you how specific God was. Verse 15. Thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and 1.5 cubits shall be the breadth of one board. 2 tenons shall there be in one board, set in order against one another. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the temple. And thou shalt take the boards for the temple, 20 boards on the south side, and 20 boards, and he goes on, in verse 19, thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets for one board for his 2 tenons, and 2 sockets for another board for his 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle, on the north side, there shall be 20 boards. And he goes on with this great detail. They might be thinking, Lord, they knew how to do that. But God is teaching a lesson. Look at Exodus chapter 25 and verse 40. Let's just look now at how explicit God is as he's talking to Moses. We're going to see several times here that God is telling them exactly what to do. Note Exodus chapter 25 verse 40. And look, God says, that thou make them after the pattern which was shown thee in the mount. Look at Exodus 26 and verse 30. Exodus 26 and verse 30. And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was shown thee in the mount. Look at Exodus 27 verse 8. Hollow with boards shalt thou make it, as it was shown thee in the mount, so shalt thou make it. And we could go on into Numbers chapter 8 verse 4. Even in the New Testament, Acts chapter 7 verse 41. And Hebrews chapter 8 verse 5, it talks about after they were shown them in the mount, they built it according to the pattern that was shown them in the mount. God was being extremely explicit. He's telling Moses, you make sure, Moses, that you follow every particular. I don't want 21 boards on a side, I want 20. I don't want 3 sockets, I want 2. I don't want them 11 cubits tall, I want them 10. Now notice, we have something very interesting because there's a spiritual principle that God wants us to learn. God was explicit because He was trying to teach Israel and us a lesson. Turn to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 18. Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the last book in the Bible, God is still trying to teach us the lesson He was teaching Israel. Revelation 22, verse 18, God tells us one of the most solemn warnings in all the Bible. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. Listen to what he says. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away anything from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. You see, God is telling us, I want you to understand that I put my words in the Scripture for a reason. I put my commands in the Scripture for a reason. Not for you to decide which one to follow and which one to leave out. Not for you to whittle with your spiritual scissors, but that you may learn who I am as God, that my word is important, and that what I say I mean. Look at another principle, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. Here, God shows us the same principle again. The Bible says, in the mouths of 2 or 3 shall a matter be established, and God puts this principle all throughout the Scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. God says, you shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it. Why? That ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 20. Notice what it says there. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 20. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Now you say, Dane, you know, God seems a little bit hard here. What's God telling us? God is telling us a very important principle. He's saying, who's God in your life, me or you? If I am God in your life, God says, you'll listen to my word. You won't add aught to it. You won't take away anything from it. You will do what I ask you to do. When we get right down to it, if we read a word of God, if we read a command of God and we decide, well, it really isn't for our day. That was for their day. Or it can't be exactly what it means. Let's try to make it mean what we think it should mean. We've put ourselves up in God's place. We're adding to His Word. We're not following the pattern that was shown us in the Word. Look at Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6. Let's start at verse 5. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6. The wisest man who ever lived wrote this. Every word of God. How many words? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. This was the principle God was trying to tell the Israelites as He told them to build the sanctuary. They had been slaves for 400 years. They were not used to obeying on their own. They had been forced to obey in the past. Now God is telling them, I still want you to obey, but I want you to obey now out of a willing heart, not out of a fearful one. I'm not your taskmaster, I'm your God. You have the freedom to accept or to reject. Amen? God says we have the right to accept or reject, but there will be a consequence either for accepting or for rejecting. Now, when they had finished building the tabernacle, notice, we're going to go back to Exodus chapter 39. Exodus chapter 39. They finished building the tabernacle. They've done it. They've done everything the way they thought that God had told them to do it. God had been very particular. God didn't leave any room for doubt. He was very, very particular. In chapters 36 to 39, their building job is described in minute detail. Minute detail. And then in chapter 39, verse 33 to 43, notice how it starts in verse 33. And they brought the tabernacle unto Moses, the tent, and all the furniture, and all the tatches, and all the boards, and all the bars, and all the pillars, and all the sockets, and the covering of ram skin dyed red, and the covering of badger skin, and the veil of the covering, and the ark of the testimony, and the staves, and the mercy seat. And it goes through all the things that they brought. Now look at verse 43. And Moses did look upon the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord has commanded. Even so had they done it. And what's this picture of? The Hebrew shows Moses going over it with a fine-tooth comb, making sure he gets out his measuring rod from Lowe's, measures up. Yeah, that's 10 cubits. It's got two staves up here and two sockets down here, and there's 20 on that side, and there's 20 on this side, and there's 20 on this side, and yep, the Ark of the Covenant is just the right length, and it's just the right height down to the centimeter. Friends, if something had been off by one inch, Moses would have sent it back to be redone. Get the point now. If it had been off by one inch, Moses would have said, nope, this isn't the way God said to build it. It's got to go back for redoing. Do you know that lampstand, the seven-branch candlestick, was made out of one piece of gold? They couldn't make the seven branches and then poke them together. They had to beat it out of one piece of gold. And it wasn't just a simple lampstand. It had almonds and flowers, and it was all one piece of gold. There was nothing stuck onto it. Why? God was teaching them a lesson. If you or I belong to God's church, we must be beaten and molded and shaped and twisted and molded into a wonderful, unified church, nothing stuck on. Friends, it's not an easy thing to belong to God's church. You've got to submit yourself to beating and molding and shaping and heating and twisting. It hurts. But God says there's no stuck-on pieces in my church. There's no afterthoughts in my church. It was all according to plan. It was all according to the divine plan. These are the lessons God was teaching His people. Serious lessons. It wasn't just to keep them busy in the sanctuary, in the desert. God was teaching them what it meant to be a part of God's family. That when Dad talks, the kids listen. That when Dad says go, they go, if they love Dad. Now look what happens. Look what happens. Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40, verses 1 through 38. God now tells Moses, listen now, God now tells Moses how to set everything up. You might say, didn't God think they had a mind of their own? Yes, God knew they had a mind of their own. But God was trying to teach them that the essence of Christianity, the essence of godly living, is to give up my mind to God's mind. To meld, not to meld my ways into God's ways, but to give up my ways for God's ways. To realize that God knows how things are done. That God knows how to do it right the first time. Let me give you an example. How many drawings did it take Boeing Corporation to make the first 747 in the mid-1970s? How many mechanical drawings did it take Boeing to make the first 747? Anybody want to take a wild guess? 19,000. 19,000 drawings to make the first 747 that would fly. There's over 90,000 parts in the cockpit alone. 90,000 parts just in the cockpit. And you know what? As complicated as a 747 is, I've never seen two 747s have a baby 747. Now imagine if God had made Adam and Eve and said, "Oh, I forgot to put in white blood cells. Man, they're going to die now from disease. Oh, forgot to put in mitochondria. How are those cells going to stay alive?" God never says, oops. God does it right the first time because He's God. And that's the lesson God is teaching in the sanctuary. God is saying, look, you might think you know how to build a building. You might think you know how to build a house for me to dwell in, but you don't. Even though you're skilled artisans, even though you know how to make a solid lampstand out of gold, you still don't know how to do it unless I tell you how to do it. Because I'm God. You've got to lose your ways in my ways. That was the whole lesson of the sanctuary. So for the next 3 chapters, For the next 38 verses, God now tells Moses how to set everything up. Look at verse 16. Exodus 40, verse 16. Thus did Moses according to how much? All that the Lord commanded him. So did he. Look at verse 19. And he spread abroad the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent above it as the Lord commanded Moses. Look at verse 21. And he brought the ark unto the tabernacle and set up the veil of the covering and covered the ark of the testimony as the Lord commanded Moses. Look at verse 23. And he set up the bread in order upon it as the Lord before the Lord as the Lord commanded him. Verse 25. And he lighted the lamps before the Lord as the Lord commanded him. What? You don't even have to light a candle? The Lord says, Moses, I'm going to tell you even how to light the candles. All the way through. Do you see the lesson, friends? Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them so they might get to know me, not according to their plan, according to mine. You see, the problem with many Christians today is we're trying to make God a sanctuary, a church, according to our plan, not God's. And we can't figure out why there's division and discord and disharmony and strife and contention. That's one reason, friends, we're not doing all according as God has said. We're putting our own little twists in at board meetings. We're putting our own little twists in at a fundraising meeting. We're putting our own little twists in during Sabbath school. Friends, we must be certain that we don't add to God's Word or take away from it. Look at Exodus chapter 40 and verse 34. Verse 33. Moses reared up the court around about the tabernacle on the altar and set up the hanging of the court. So Moses finished the work. The whole book of Exodus, after the Ten Commandments were given, is Moses doing what God told him to do. Now look at verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode there and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when that cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeyings. But if the cloud was not taken up, they journeyed not for the day it was not taken up, till the day it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was upon it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Friends, what's the lesson here? Listen closely. The Lord did not fill the temple until it was built exactly as He had specified. Let me say that again. The Lord's glory, His presence, did not fill the tabernacle until it was built exactly according to His specification. Do you realize what that means? That was the pillar of cloud by day. That was the pillar of fire by night that led them in their wilderness journeys. God's leading was prefaced by their obedience. Their explicit obedience. Their implicit obedience to all that He had commanded them to do. And you know the best thing about it was? God left nothing to guesswork. He told them specific. Is that fair? He said, look, here's what I want you to do. I'm not going to make you guess. I'm going to live with you. I'm going to let you know who I am. I'm going to show you who I am. No guesswork with God. I'm going to tell you what to do. But the good news is, I'm going to give you a leader to make sure you do it right. Moses is a symbol of Jesus. Moses enabled the people to do what God had commanded them to do. Jesus enables us to do what God commands us to do. There's no guesswork. There's no drudgery. There's no, I wonder if. No. If we're following in the path that God has commanded to go, Jesus tells us what to do. He gives us the power to do what God tells us to do. There's no guesswork. But listen, we cannot expect God's leading, the pillar of fire or the pillar of cloud, if we have not built the house according to God's. That's the lesson of the sanctuary. God was teaching us important lessons. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23. Turn back to Hebrews, the great sanctuary book of the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 23. Let's start at verse 22. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 and 23. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. What's Paul saying? He's saying, look, the earthly was a symbol of how God would work under that covenant that the sanctuary was a symbol of. In the same way, we have a heavenly sanctuary that the Lord pitched and not man, and it is a symbol of how God wants to lead us today. How did Jesus get to be the minister of the sanctuary in heaven? Through the obedience, friends. Hebrews chapter 5. Turn there for a moment. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 8. It says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. Did you know Jesus had to learn obedience? That's what the Bible says. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. The good news of the gospel is Jesus never made a wrong choice in learning obedience. He always submitted his will to the will of the Father. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that believe in him. Is that what your Bible says? All that obey him. You see, if you really believe in Jesus, you'll do what he says to do. You will be a sanctuary Christian. You will realize that the glory did not fill the temple until the temple had been built according to God's plan. Many of us today are trying to get the glory, are trying to get the leading without doing the obeying. And it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Notice, God wanted the sanctuary to be a constant reminder of God's presence and protection. And it was all predicated on the people submitting their will, their way, their ideas, and their thoughts to the will, the way, the thoughts, and the plans of God. Now, friends, this is a hard thing for us to accept today because our society tells us, be your own man, do your own thing, make your own life, earn your own living. God says, no, you bring all that into subjection to me and let me show you how to do it. Now, let's get even more specific. What was the ultimate purpose of building the sanctuary? Think about it. What was the ultimate piece of furniture in the sanctuary? The Ark of the Covenant. The ultimate purpose of building the sanctuary was that God could make them a depository of His law, because that's what shows God's character. That's what shows God's goodness and His grace. Now listen. The Bible says that we are God's building, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says we are God's husbandry, we are God's building. And God has specified to us how we are to build this sanctuary. And what is the ultimate goal of God in us building this sanctuary? Look, I'll show you. Turn back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. But this shall be the covenant. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put what? I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. Friends, it's no mistake that God there says in their inward parts. That means in their hidden parts. What was the Ark of the Testimony in? It was in the hidden part of the sanctuary, in the part that no one could go into but the high priest. The innermost sanctions of the sanctuary was the most holy place. Done for a reason, friends. It's symbolic of God wanting to plant His law in our hearts. Notice, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God. Listen now. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That was the same pledge He made to Moses when He told him to build the temple. But listen. God cannot write His law on our hearts unless we follow the ways He has prescribed to write His law there. Just as God could not come in and fill the earthly temple until they had built it according to His specification, through His power, through His leader, Moses. The same thing today. God cannot dwell with us inside our hearts as converted men and women as long as we are trying to fashion salvation according to our plans, our ways, our thoughts, and our desires. It must be God's way, God's plan, God's thoughts, and God's desires. And dear friends, that is the essence of true conversion. When our ways are lost in God's ways. Then, when every particular that God has laid down, conversion is a process, friends, not an instantaneous thing. Just like building the temple was a process. Conversion is a process of us looking at God's Word, looking at the Spirit of prophecy, seeing how God says we should keep the Sabbath day holy, seeing how God says we should obey Him, seeing how God says we should dress and live and act and move and have our being. It's all spelled out in great detail, friends. But just as with Israel, God doesn't leave us on our own to muddle through it. He gives us a leader to show us how to do it. He gives us a leader to test us. His name is Jesus. And Jesus comes and says, Dane, that's not quite right yet. You want to know how to do it? Oh, yes, Lord, I want this to be right. Let me show you how to build it. Isn't that good news? He not only wants us to give us the material to do it, He says, I want to show you how to do it, and I'll help you do it. I'll help you build the nail. I'll help you hammer the nails. That's why the Bible says in Psalm 127, verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in what? In vain who build it. God's got to call the shots. You know, when someone comes to Jim to have him put a heating system in, they think that he's going to oversee it. They trust him. He's not going to say, hey, Dan, can you put in a heating system for me? Sure, Jim, I don't know how to do it, but I'll do it. That'd be a breach of contract. They trust him. We must trust Jesus to build our house. We must trust him to come to us and say, you know, what you did last Sabbath was not really Sabbath keeping. Let me show you what it means. How you spoke to your son there wasn't really the way I want you to speak. Let me show you how to do it. Let me show you how to build the furniture so it's in perfect symmetry. And God helps us to build our house. God helps us to put it in order so that it's a beautiful house reflecting God's character. That's the greater reality of the sanctuary. God, in the Israelite way, the words of Jesus were the pattern. Today, the life of Jesus is our pattern. We are to reveal heavenly realities to earthbound slaves of sin. God wants us to be portable temples, walking through the earth, showing who God is. Amen? Amen? Yes, that's what He wants. He wants us to fulfill the conditions. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is Paul talking about this very principle. Notice what he says. Verse 9. We're going to start at verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. You see, we must cooperate. Did God come down and build the temple and say, okay, you guys, you watch me do it. I'm going to build it for you. Is that what God did? No. There are some today, even in the Adventist church, who teach that God does everything. Just accept it by faith. That's a fallacy. God makes provision for our salvation. But we must be laborers together with God. Just as earthly Israel built the sanctuary according to God's plan, we must work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in us both to will and do of His good pleasure. Philippians chapter 2. Amen? For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if a man built upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. That's the people bringing to Moses all the things that they had built, and Moses looking at it, measuring it, scrutinizing it. Friends, that's what Jesus does in our lives. Should we complain? You know, I'm really glad when I get on an airplane. I'm really glad when I get on an airplane that the FAA has scrutinized my pilot. Aren't you? And they have certified that he or she is safe to fly that airplane. My brother was getting his type rating in a Learjet, and he was in a simulator down in Vero Beach, Florida. And they had engine outs on approach. They had fires going in the engines. They had wheels wouldn't come down. One time one wheel came down, the other wheel didn't. And when this engine caught on fire, then this engine caught on fire on approach, on an instrument approach with bad weather. You know, they're all in the simulator. My brother was sweating. This has been going on for an hour. And he said, he looked at his instructor and he said, "You trying to kill me?" And the instructor said, "Dave, anybody can fly this thing when everything's all right. I want to make sure you can fly it when everything's going wrong." Friends, that's what Jesus is doing for us. Anybody can be a Christian when everything's going right. But God is preparing a people to be Christians when everything is going wrong. Takes pressure, that takes molding, that takes shaping, that takes scrutinizing. As Moses scrutinized every piece of furniture, God is scrutinizing our lives because He wants us to shine when everything's going wrong. That's the message of the sanctuary. Build it by God's plan. We don't say to, the people didn't say, "Moses, what do you mean? It's only a half an inch. It's only a half an inch." But you see, God reads the future. God wants us to realize that every command is a word of love to prepare a people for heaven. Only the tough are going to be in heaven. Amen? Only the tough. Only the ones that say, "Lord, you toughed it before me and I'll tough it with you. I'll go through it because you are greater than I." They'll follow the plan. They'll realize that the man with the plan, Jesus Christ, is the man with the power to implement the plan in your life. God has made it very specific and very clear. He says in 1 Corinthians 3:17, "If any man defile the temple of God," if you don't build the temple according to my plan, if you defile that temple, I'll destroy you. You left me no choice. God could not come and dwell in a temple that was not built according to His plan, Cam. He couldn't do it. Now, we're going to look at a few things we're going to quit. Let's look at that temple again. Did God specify exactly how the outward appearance had to be? Yes, He has. Has God specified that we should look different from the world on the outside? I want to read you some verses. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Notice, Peter says here, talking to Israel of today, "But ye are a chosen generation." We all like to be chosen. "You're a royal priesthood." We all like to be royal. "You're a holy nation." We all want to be holy. "You are a peculiar people." Oh, Lord, peculiar? Can't you just leave that part out? Lord says, no, you can't have 3 out of 4. You got to have 4 out of 4. We must be chosen. We must be royal. We must be holy. Yes, we must be peculiar. Peculiar just means different. Different. "That you should show forth." That you should what? "Show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Friends, is His light marvelous? You see, when we are called out of darkness, our outward adornment changes. I'm not just talking about jewelry coming off. I'm talking about everything changing. God calls us to a higher, holier standard. Modesty, integrity, and strict chastity in all that we do. If our wardrobes are telling men or women that they can look at us and lust after us, we're not Christians. Our dress should be such that we are saying, don't even think about anything because I'm reserved for my husband, whether I am married now or for the future. Don't even think about me, ladies. I'm reserved for my wife, either now, if I'm not married, if I am married, or in the future when I'm not married. Our dress should be very modest. That's what Peter is saying here. Numbers chapter 15. Notice this. This is very interesting. Numbers chapter 15. Notice, this is Israel coming out of Egypt, verses 38 and 39. I'm going to read something from the Spirit of Prophecy. It's actually 38 to 40. God says, "Speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make fringes in the borders of their garments throughout all their generations, that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue, and it shall be unto you for a fringe." Now here's why. "That ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and after your own eyes, which ye used to go a-whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God." That's very important. God is telling us that the way we dress should remind us of God's law. That we're different from the world. God has given us a natural safeguard to keep us from lusting after the things of the world. Amen? He knows how, I want that, you know, Evan Picone suit, or I want, and that doesn't mean that we can't dress very well. But God says we should put His law secondary to our desires. Listen to what Ellen White wrote. This is one Bible commentary. Pardon me? What did I say backward? Oh, I'm glad you're listening. We make His law secondary to our desires. Okay. We make our desires secondary to His law. Okay. Glad you straightened me out there. Hope that wasn't a Freudian slip. This is one Bible commentary, page 1114. Listen carefully. Listen carefully. "The children of Israel, after they were brought out from Egypt, were commanded to have a simple ribbon of blue in the border of their garments, to distinguish them from the nations around them and to signify that they were God's peculiar people." A worldling was to know immediately who was a Jew by the way they were dressed. "The people of God today are not now required to have a special mark placed upon their garments, but in the New Testament we are often referred to ancient Israel for examples. If God gave such definite directions to His ancient people in regard to their dress, will not the dress of His people in this age come under His notice? Should there not be in their dress a distinction from that of the world? Should not the people of God, who are His peculiar treasure, seek even in their dress to glorify God? And should they not be examples in point of dress, and by their simple style rebuke the pride, vanity and extravagance of worldly, pleasure-loving Christians? God requires this of His people." Listen to this one. One more. Volume 1 of the Testimonies, page 88. "I was shown that the people of God should not imitate the fashions of the world. Some have done this and are fast losing the peculiar, holy character which should distinguish them as God's peculiar treasure." There's a lot more we could say on that, but God specified how the outward temple was to look, and He specifies it to us today. Number 2, God specified inner purity of the temple. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 14. Almost finished here, friends. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. Notice God says, "You are an holy people unto the Lord your God, and the Lord hath chosen you to be peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth, thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. Isn't it interesting how God ties in being a spiritual people with what we take into our mouths? He required inner purity. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. What does it say? It says, whether ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do what? Do all to the glory of God. That's what the sanctuary was for, to show the glory of God. Friends, we must carefully, diligently consider what's placed before us. This is what Proverbs 23 says. Diligently consider what is before thee. And it says, if you have rich, high fat, high cholesterol, high protein foods, animal protein foods, it says they're deceitful meat. It's a sanctuary issue. God specified outward purity. He specified inward purity. And God specified the worship method in the sanctuary. Now listen to me now. God specified the worship method. I don't specify it. Do you hear what I'm saying? When Nadab and Abihu decided that they had a better way to bring fire to the temple than God did, he struck them dead. Numbers chapter 10. And it pains me today to hear people think that they can specify how to worship God. No, God specifies how we worship God. God, through His Holy Spirit, chooses the music. God chooses how we come to church. You know, well, we won't get into that. That's for another time. We must be sure that we follow God's principles. And friends, they're outlined specifically and clearly in the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy. There is no question how we should worship God. There is no question the type of music that should come into God's sanctuary. You know, I came out of the world. I came out of nightclubs. I came out of bars. I didn't come into the church to see the music in here. God demands purity and holiness. God demands music that's uplifting and reflects Him, not my carnal desires. God specified purity in thought. That's why He put the band across the high priest's forehead. It said, holiness unto the Lord. It represented what we're thinking in our thoughts. Because the high priest was the people in the sanctuary, and the people were the high priest in the sanctuary. God commands us to be pure in our thoughts. Read 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. We must bring every what? Thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's the honing process. That's the chiseling process. That's God specifying how the furniture should be built in the innermost part of our soul. God specified neatness and order in the sanctuary. Everything had to be done with neatness and order. Everything in our homes should specify neatness and order. It's a tough one for me. My wife can tell you. I'm glad you didn't say anything there, Vic. But God is honing that furniture in my life. Friends, we all have furniture to be rebuilt, don't we? Praise God He wants to do it for us. Because I want the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. Don't you? Don't you? Yeah. And God specified separateness from the world. No worldliness could come into the sanctuary. They were to wash their feet before they came into the sanctuary. They were to wash their hands before they came into the sanctuary. They were to have a mini baptism before they came into the sanctuary. Friends, what does that tell us today? We must guard the sanctity of the Lord's house. Not letting worldly pleasures or worldly conversation. You know, Sabbath keeping is at an all-time low among Sabbath keepers. You hear me? I'm pained as I realize how little I keep the Sabbath. Friends, God gave us the Sabbath to teach us how to live in heaven. Our own words should not be spoken upon the Sabbath day. Our own thoughts should be banished upon the Sabbath day. Our own desires are gone on the Sabbath day. It is a safeguard where God is teaching me to dwell with Him and to train my thoughts to be only on Him for a 24-hour period, because He knows that I'll love it so much. It will be such a blessing. It will inspire me so much and give me so much strength that I want to do it every day of the week. We cannot expect to die for a day that we're not willing to live for. Amen? We can't expect our children to die for a day that we're not training them to live for. Amen? Friends, God is calling us to a higher level to understand proper Sabbath observance, to understand purity of thought, to understand purity of dress, to understand purity of diet, to understand purity of entertainment. That's all in the sanctuary. Moses was a man with a plan. A God-given plan that brought freedom, that brought joy, that brought, listen, that brought power to Israel. If we want power in our church, if we want power in our lives, if we want the pillar of fire to guide us by night and the pillar of cloud to guide us by day, we must live by the plan. And the good news is, just as with Israel of old, Moses was there to oversee the whole thing and make sure it went according as God specified. Today, Jesus presides over the process. And all along the way, He says, Dane, that's not quite right there. Do you want me to help you get it? Oh, yes, please, Lord. And the minute I say, Lord, I think I can build this one just fine on my own, I'm setting myself back on the throne of my life. And God is powerless to help me at that point until I ask Him to come in again. Now, there may be some here who haven't really understood God's plan, who haven't seen the beauty of God's plan, the power of God's plan. You don't feel God leading in your life. Perhaps it's because we're not following His plan. I'm not going to make this long. It's going to be very short. But I just want to give you the opportunity, if there's just one person here today who says, Lord, I want to see Your plan like I've never seen it before. I want to see it in minute detail as You outlined it to Moses. Because, dear friends, salvation is simple. It's arguing with God until He wins the argument. That's all salvation is. If you want to let God win the argument in your life today, if you want to say, Lord, I've seen today that You are very particular. That You wanted them to learn a lesson in how holy You are, how high You are, how uplifted You are, how powerful You are. Lord, I want that in my life. If you want to make that commitment to God today, I just want you to stand here. And now listen, friends, don't stand unless you really mean it. God's tired of us playing church. He's tired of us playing church. He wants people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. But if you're willing, if you're ready to say, God, I've been worshiping You in spirit, now I want to worship You in truth. I want to have You in charge of my life. I want You to build my house. I want you to stand to your feet. I just want you to stand up to your feet. If there's no one here, I'll just end with prayer. This is between you and God. Praise the Lord, sister. God will give you the power to do it. God is looking for sanctuary Christians that want God to be in control of every facet of their lives, their Sabbath observance, their fashion, their diet, their conversation, everything brought under the control of the Holy Spirit. Father in heaven, thank You for Moses, the man with a plan. A man who was willing to stand up and be counted, a fearless leader, but a gentle, gentle man in so many ways. A true symbol of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we have not understood what it means to be Seventh-day Adventists. We have not understood what it means to be Christians, to keep the Sabbath holy, to order our conversations, to guard our diets, to guard our dress, to guard our thoughts, to allow You to guard them, for we cannot do it our own. Lord, You have a plan. It's called salvation. And you have been just as explicit and detailed on that plan as you were with building of the earthly sanctuary. For Lord, the earthly sanctuary was a symbol of salvation. It was God dwelling with us. Lord, you have seen these people stand to their feet. Lord, only you know the battle that rages in their hearts right now. The furniture that is out of kilter, the coverings that are not built in accordance with your way, but Lord, we thank you that in this conversion process, in this building process, you are in charge. And Lord, this is not salvation by works. It is righteousness by faith, preparing the soul temple for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, allowing Jesus to work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And I pray that you would empower every one of us to be true sanctuary Christians, to allow the man with the plan, Jesus Christ, to implement His plan in our lives. Lord, please give us what we need today, and that is your Holy Spirit to guide us, to direct us, to convict us, and to comfort us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. International copyright 2003, American Cassette Ministries. All rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministries resources, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Other cassettes and CDs may also be ordered from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, P.O. Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108, in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 28 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.